Now, if you had the power to do so, the power at your fingertips, what would you do to change your personal life? Now, for now, I'm not talking about the grand world problems that we do know that are out there and need to be dealt with. I'm not talking about war. I'm not talking about pollution. I'm not talking about climate change or disease. I'm talking about something, while those are important, that's more personal in nature. Now, hopefully you would generally evaluate your life to be good and positive and secure and happy. But there always are issues and challenges that we deal with. If you could just snap your fingers and make things different, what would you want to make better? What would you want to address? Now, I ask that question, but of course we know there's no such thing as a finger-snapping, simple, easy solution. But there are things that we can do that will make our life more secure, more meaningful, and even more pleasant. You can change your world. And it may not be as complicated as you think. I want to refer you today to a book written by retired U.S. Navy Admiral William H. McCraven. You may have heard of this book. It's been fairly popular in recent months. In 2017, he actually authored the book, and he based it on a commencement speech that he gave about 4 or 5 years ago at the University of Texas. The name of the book is Make Your Bed, Little Things That Can Change Your Life and Maybe the World. It's a simple book. It contains 10 lessons that are easy to read, very well written, and very meaningful in what he presents to us. These are lessons that Admiral McCraven learned while he was training to become a U.S. Navy SEAL. Now, you know what the SEALs are. The SEALs are a special ops group, a section of the United States Navy, a military group that takes on kind of Mission Impossible sort of assignments. In the U.S. Navy, there are 8 SEAL teams, each with a total of 16 men in each unit, including both officers and the enlisted personnel. We're, of course, most familiar with SEAL Team 6. SEAL Team 6 was responsible in 2011 for taking out Osama bin Laden. But the SEALs are a well-known entity and part of the U.S. military. Again, this book that the Admiral has written grew out of a commencement speech that he gave at the University of Texas in 2014. His purpose in this speech was to give the young people of that graduating class encouragement and to show them what they could do to have a positive impact on their own lives as well on in the lives of others. His points are realistic and practical, and we're going to see that they're based on biblical principles. He outlined 10 lessons. For the sake of time today, we're going to consider 4 of those lessons. The title I've given to the sermon is, If You Want to Change Your World. On the surface, you'll see that these lessons are really quite simple. But when we look at them and consider the impact they can have, they're actually quite profound. The first lesson we're going to talk about is one that you may have heard before and is actually part of the subtitle of the book. The first lesson is, if you want to change the world, start by making your bed. To change the world, start by making your bed. Now, this is not your mother talking to you, although I think she probably would appreciate the point. The point is this, that making your bed is a very small thing. But by making your bed as you start each day, you accomplish a meaningful task. You begin your day by accomplishing a meaningful task. And it is a personal success. And with that satisfaction in mind, you can move on and begin to take on the rest of the challenges of the day. Here's how Admiral McCraven described it. He said, "If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and then another, and another. By the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed." And here's his summary statement, which I think is very important. He says, "Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never do the big things right. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never do the big things right." Think about it for a moment. Most of what we do each day is a series of small tasks. When you get up in the morning and look at your to-do list, it's not going to say things like cure cancer, or resolve the Middle East crisis, or stop all crime in major cities. Your day will be consumed by a series of relatively small, usually ordinary tasks. Not that they aren't important. They're things that need to be done, things that are important to you and your life, but really comparatively small, each of them taken individually. But if you do what you need to do and do it right, you can change your world. Even though, for the most part, they're going to be relatively small things. Admiral McCraven's conclusion is the same lesson that Jesus taught in a parable. Let's turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. In the first few verses of this parable, Jesus is giving is describing a man who had responsibility for maintaining the finances of his master. Without reading the whole parable, it shows that he had actually mismanaged things for a while, but then he took control and he was exercising some pretty careful and pretty shrewd decisions to get things back in order. And so he was able to rescue himself from what had been some previous mistakes. But we come down to verse 10. This is the lesson that Jesus draws in this parable. Talking about this man who was faithful in the way he handled his employer's finances, Jesus says this, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." Actually, Jesus takes this lesson even a step further. He points out that if we're faithful in doing the little things, that demonstrates that we're trustworthy in doing bigger things. But he also adds that if we can't even be trusted to do the little things, then we would never be trusted with greater responsibilities or opportunities. You might want to consider this in the context of gaining your parents' trust. If we won't even make our bed and keep our room straight, then how could we be trusted to take out the family car for an evening activity? We'd prove ourselves with the little things. We'd prove ourselves to be responsible by the matter of our daily routine, even if each of the individual tasks may or may not seem all that important. By just making your bed every morning, doing whatever is your responsibility with care and attention, you demonstrate that you are prepared to take on even greater responsibilities as you develop your habits and your character. Now, this idea to start each day by making your bed is literal. It's something you can actually do, but it's also a kind of a metaphor. It represents starting each day with a sense of structure and discipline. And as you begin each day, you take control of your surroundings, of your responsibilities, and you put things and keep things in your life in order. And the more structured and orderly your mind and your surroundings are, the better prepared you are to face the rest of the challenges and the opportunities each day. Starting your day out right is an important principle, and we might consider that principle in light of how we, as Christians, begin each day. On any given day, you may have a pretty tight schedule. You've got a lot to do, likely not enough time to get it done. So the tendency is to just jump into it and get started. But let's remember what it says in Psalm 127, verse 1. Psalm 127. Psalm 127, verse 1, says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." This verse reminds us that unless God is involved in our efforts, no matter how busy we are, we could literally work ourselves into exhaustion, but unless God is blessing, unless God is part of what we're doing, then ultimately we will not really accomplish what we set out. So rather than just jumping directly into our daily responsibilities, a person with wisdom will take a few moments to make your bed, to prepare yourself for the rest of the day. Interesting point that is made by David in Psalm 5. Let's turn to Psalm 5, verse 3. Psalm 5, verse 3. This is one of David's psalms. We just drop here into the middle of this particular prayer. He says, "My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up." The question we might ask ourselves, does God hear from me early in the day? Besides making your bed, contact with God is part of the beginning of a successful day. Again, it's perhaps a seemingly small or short task, but it's a matter of setting our mind in the right direction. One aspect of living God's way that we emphasize continually is the importance of prayer and Bible study. Prayer is certainly part of the beginning of a successful day, as is taking some time to read, to study God's Word. It's something we can do that will be very fundamental to the beginning of the day. It's kind of like getting up and making your bed. So again, starting your day by making your bed is literal, and it's also a metaphor. Start your day by completing your first meaningful task of the day, and by making contact with God to seek His blessing on the day. Doing these little things and doing them well means that you're showing you have responsibility and will be entrusted with even greater opportunities in the future. Let's consider another lesson that we can learn from this book by Admiral McRaven. If you want to change your world, find someone to help you paddle. Find someone to help you paddle. As part of the program, the SEAL trainees were divided into seven-man teams. And each team was given a 10-foot rubber raft. This rubber raft basically became the eighth man on their team. It was their baby. They carried it wherever they went all day long. And together they spent many hours paddling that raft out into the surf in the Pacific near San Diego where they were working. The purpose of this exercise was to teach them to work together, to support each other, and to teach them that success would require all of them working together. Again, here's how Admiral McRaven to summarize this lesson. He said, during my time in the SEAL teams, I had numerous setbacks, and in each case, someone came forward to help me. Someone who had faith in my abilities, someone who saw potential in me where others might not. I've never forgotten these people, and I know that anything I achieved in my life was a result of others who helped me along the way. So he concludes, find someone to share your life with. Make as many friends as possible and never forget that your success depends on others. Find someone to help you paddle. Once again, we'll see that he's hit on a principle that is emphasized in Scripture. Turn to Proverbs 27. We'll see a couple of verses here in this chapter that emphasize this lesson of finding others to help you find your way. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A friend who has the courage and the love for you to give you an honest evaluation and honest direction that may even be corrective might wound a bit, might sting a bit, sometimes to hear what we need to hear. But those words that are genuine and sincere and helpful can provide us with encouragement, whereas the hypocritical or deceitful approach of others who just want to please you are not going to be helpful at all. Drop down to verse 9. It says, ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. The New Living Translation puts it this way, the heartfelt counsel of a friend is as sweet as perfume and incense. The word counsel means advice or to devise a plan. To give advice or to devise a plan. Perfume symbolizes words that are refreshing and valuable. A good friend can offer you a different take, a different perspective, a different view of a situation that can give you encouragement and comfort. The counsel, the direction, the input, the concern of a good friend is an important part of our lives. Proverbs 17, verse 17, in the New Living Translation, Proverbs 17, verse 17, says, a friend is always loyal, and a brother is born to help in time of need. A friend is always loyal. A friend will always be there to give the support that we need. To be there, especially in those times of special need. It may be literally a sibling, or certainly a close friend who is a brother to you in your relationship. this friend, this brother, is one who is there when we need the encouragement and the strength. We need someone to help us paddle, to help us through a situation. So the lesson would be not to be too proud to ask for help. When we have difficulties, when we have challenges, when we have issues and problems, it makes us feel isolated. We feel all by ourselves when we have those kinds of difficulties that we're struggling with. But we don't have to go it alone. We shouldn't try to go through those things alone. Find someone who will give you the help, the support, the encouragement, and the strength. We're always going to have those moments. We suffer those setbacks, those disappointments. One thing to remember about this as well, we find in Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13, verse 20. It says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Here's the point. Advice for paddling your way through life should come from a reliable source. There are plenty of people out there, plenty of people around you, who will be willing to give you bad advice, maybe to support you in something that's not really right for you. The counsel we need should be wise counsel. So be sure that the one you look to is himself or herself trustworthy. Someone who's paddling in the same direction that you are. Not someone who's going to give you advice that will take you in the wrong direction. And of course, don't overlook the most obvious source for help and counsel and encouragement. And that's your parents or your spouse, the people who know you the best, who love you and can give you the encouragement and the advice and the counsel that you need. That encouragement is also always going to be meaningful for us to help us to get through those difficult times. So don't try to go it alone. Find someone to help you paddle. The third lesson of the four that we're going to talk about today is this. If you want to change your world, get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving. Get over being a sugar cookie and keep moving. The term sugar cookie describes a form of punishment that was inflicted on a SEAL trainee for arbitrary reasons and sometimes for no reason at all. Here's an example of what happened. Admiral McRaven writes this. He said, several times a week, the instructors would line up the class and do a uniform inspection. But it seemed no matter how much effort you put into starching your hat or pressing your uniform or polishing your belt buckle, it just wasn't good enough. The instructors would always find something wrong. And for failing uniform inspection, the student had to run fully clothed into the surf and then, when wet from head to toe, roll around on the beach until every part of his body was covered with sand. The effect was called a sugar cookie. And you had to stay in that uniform all the rest of the day, cold, wet, sandy. You've all been to the beach, gotten a little bit of sand in your shoes. You can't wait to get those shoes off and get your feet cleaned. Imagine your whole body coated in sand for the entire day. Now, the thing about this punishment is that it was arbitrary. There really was no reason at all for the punishment except to humiliate the recruit and to make him completely miserable. There are things in life that happen to us that seem to be arbitrary, that seem to be unnecessary. Sometimes we feel like a sugar cookie. We can picture God, though, not as a harsh drill sergeant who wants us to be miserable, but as a loving father. And part of his responsibility at times is to make you a sugar cookie. Let's see that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 7. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. It says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons at all. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, though it was for our good, for our profit, that we may be... Let me read verse 10 again. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, does it for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Again, you know, sometimes things happen in our lives that are painful and difficult, and we might ask ourselves, why didn't God prevent that from happening? This didn't have to happen to me. God could have prevented it. He could have protected me from this. And in that way, the difficulty might seem unnecessary. We might even question, what's the point? What are we even going to gain from this? I could have gone my entire life and never had this experience. Why did God let it happen? Sometimes you look at God and you feel like a sugar cookie. Now, to kind of balance it out, we have to remember that there are times when our lives are miserable because we've made mistakes ourselves and brought things upon ourselves. God is described here as a loving father who will allow us to be chastened or punished, or he will deal with us. But don't blame everything on God. There are times when we just do things that bring their own consequences and bring them on ourselves. But this passage tells us that there will be times when God, in order to teach us an important lesson, will allow us to suffer, to bring difficulties upon us. But it's not arbitrary. It's not like some mean-spirited drill sergeant intentionally wanting you to suffer. God is a loving father who wants to be sure that we learn the important lessons. So again, in verse 11 here in chapter 12, it says that no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God doesn't bring things upon us for no reason, just to make us suffer. But he will allow us to suffer so that we can learn, so that we can be improved in our lives and our character by those experiences. Therefore, he concludes in verse 12, strengthen the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame will not be dislocated, but rather healed. Use those experiences, not to feel sorry for yourself, but stand up, square your shoulders, be strengthened by and learn lessons from those situations that seem so painful. I really appreciated the words to the song that Madison sang earlier. It fits well with this point in this lesson. What if the trials of this life are God's mercies in disguise? God in His mercy is allowing us to suffer for a greater reason. And it is His mercy ultimately that He's showing to us by bringing us to understand and to learn those lessons. Scripture emphasizes the importance of this lesson. Don't feel sorry, but rather learn. Don't feel sorry for yourself, but learn from those difficulties and keep going forward. There's a scripture that's encouraging to us in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We should keep this in mind. As God works with us in our lives, He's not allowing things, again, to be painful and difficult just for the sake of causing us pain and difficulty, but He has a much greater purpose that He's working for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Paul writes that I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. I'm sorry, that's verse 18. Let's look at that verse as well. What we experience now is not even comparable to what God is going to share with us in the future. Again, these experiences that we have are an expression of His mercy because of what He is wanting to share with us and to give us the opportunity to be a part of. Now drop down to verse 28. Romans 8, verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. It's a major lesson for us to learn, to trust God, to know what He is doing. God knows what He's doing. And His purpose for us is to succeed, not to fail. God's purpose is for us to succeed. Now, all things work together for good. We might add at least the thought, I'm not going to add to the scripture, but we also realize that this is eventually. Ultimately, all things work together for good. Because again, God has in mind for us a purpose that is good. But along the way, I guess we have to admit there are some pretty difficult lessons that we'll learn on our way to what God is preparing us to be a part of. It'll take a while for us to see how some of these pieces will fit together. But God will work out those circumstances because He knows what is best for us. So, when life seems to make you a sugar cookie, when it gets difficult and painful, and sometimes you may not even understand why it's that way, accept, have faith in God that He is doing what He knows is best for us. And keep going forward. Keep going in the right direction. Keep that paddle moving. And this is a time when you might need a friend to help you deal with, to help you reconcile, to help you put things in perspective in your life. You might need that friend to help you paddle through those kinds of situations. So let's move on to one final lesson that we'll review today. Again, there are others, but these are the four that we're going to review today. The fourth lesson that we'll read and we'll review from Admiral McRaven's book is, if you want to change your world, never, never, never ring the bell. Never, never, never ring the bell. In the SEALs training area, in the exercise yard, there was a large brass bell that hung from a pole. On the first day of their training, the training instructor explained what that bell was all about. Here's what he said. He said, "Gentlemen, today is the first day of SEAL training. For the next 6 months, you'll undergo the toughest course of instruction in the U.S. military. You'll be tested like no time in your life. Most of you will not make it through. I will see to it. I will do everything in my power to make you quit. I will harass you unmercifully. I will embarrass you in front of your teammates. I will punish you beyond your limits. And there will be pain, lots of pain. But if you don't like the pain, if you don't like all the harassment, there's an easy way out. All you have to do to quit is to ring this bell 3 times. Ring the bell and you can avoid all this pain. But, let me tell you something, if you quit, you'll regret it for the rest of your life. Quitting never makes anything easier." Those are some pretty strong words for these men starting their training. 6 months later, at the end of their training program, of the 150 who started, there were 33 graduates. Nearly 80% of them rang the bell. Now, obviously, the purpose of this kind of military training is to find out if a person can be broken and to bring them to the point of giving up. The purpose is to weed out those who are weak so that only the strongest survive. That's what it takes to be a Navy SEAL. But let's put that in perspective for us. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 3. Remember, Timothy is a young man. We probably would consider him a young adult in our the way we look at things, a young man who was in the ministry that was being trained by the Apostle Paul. And he says to him in verse 3, 2 Timothy chapter 2, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." A soldier's life is one of sacrifice and dedication and endurance. Paul is writing here that the same is true of a Christian, of our commitment to Jesus Christ, that we must be willing to endure our responsibilities and calling in the same way that a soldier is called upon in his service. Now, in effect, God is our training officer. God is the one who stands before us and challenges us, in a sense, the way that this training officer challenged the SEAL trainees. As we saw in Hebrews chapter 12, God really is someone we would view more as our Father, who will put us through difficult times. But we're warned that what we are going through is going to be something that will stretch us to our limits. Acts 4 verse 12 says that we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The word tribulations means stress, pressure, and anguish. Through much stress, pressure and anguish, we will ultimately enter the kingdom. God's purpose as our training instructor is not to break us. His purpose is not to try to make us fail. His purpose is to see us succeed. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, we read that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, God didn't bring us into this situation to try to break us, to try to make us fail. Oh, there are challenges. It's difficult. It's not an easy calling to accept. But God's purpose is not that we should fail, but that we should obtain salvation. Certainly not up to me to make this decision, but I expect that there will not be an 80% failure rate among those that God has called. But on the other hand, this training program is not going to be easy. There'll be times when we are tempted to go ring that bell. There'll be times when it seems overwhelming. Consider what Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 1. Helps us to see a little bit of the context here of how God trains us, how God works in our lives by comparison. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to read this in the New International Version. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in this, and that's a kind of a summary statement. He's referring back to the previous two verses where he's been describing the promise of salvation that God is making to us through Jesus Christ. So in that promise of salvation, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. There is grief along the way. And grief is a strong experience. It's a strong emotion. It's not just a little twinge of sadness. It is a sense of loss. It is a sense of emotional agony and pain to grieve. We have a great promise, but yet we have this grief that comes first in all kinds of situations or trials. Why? So that. These have come so that your faith, which is of greater value than gold, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. God allows us to suffer difficulties so that He can both purify and prove our faith. Again, as we mentioned earlier, the difficulties we experience are not just arbitrary, they're not accidental, they're not without purpose. God is working in us, but it's going to be a difficult and challenging task before us. Just like gold is purified in the heat of a crucible or a furnace, God, in a sense, purifies us in the furnace of life. What happens to that gold is it's subjected to such a high level of heat that everything that's inferior, everything that's not gold, burns away. And that's what God, in effect, is doing to our character. What He's doing with us. That everything that's not, that everything that doesn't belong in His kingdom is burned away. And in that, what remains is pure gold, pure faith, strengthened and purified. Those are difficult experiences to have, difficult things to go through, but we can never quit. Winston Churchill was the Prime Minister of Great Britain from 1940 to 1945. He was certainly a very strong leader, an inspirational leader to the people of Britain in a time of crisis. In 1941, shortly after World War II had begun, when the outcome of the war was very much in balance, Churchill visited the boarding school that he had attended as a high school student. And as the relatively new Prime Minister of Great Britain at a time of their serious trial and difficulty, he gave a speech that included one of his best known statements. I'm not going to do a Winston Churchill voice. I don't do that. But I will read to you what Churchill said. He said, "Never give in. Never give in. Never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in, except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never, 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 never." Do you get the idea of what he meant? Great Britain experienced some really bleak and seemingly hopeless days early in World War II. But Winston Churchill inspired the nation to remain strong and to not give in those dark, difficult, even miserable times. Let's consider one last passage in that context in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Catch just a couple of verses here. This is I think, a pretty familiar passage. It leads into the chapter that's about on the subject of faith. And it has to do with the strength we have and the convictions that we hold and the willingness to continue in those even though there are difficult times. Just a couple of summary verses. Verse 23, Hebrews 10, verse 23. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope." Or as it says in the New International, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess." Cling to that hope. Hang on to it for dear life. For he who promised is faithful. Interesting to consider that God expects us to be faithful to him. Why are we faithful to him? Because he's faithful. He's trustworthy. We can count on him to do what he said he would do. And that's a lesson he's teaching us. So hold on without swerving or deviating at all to the hope that we have. "Let us consider one another in order to stir up good works." So that goes back to what we talked about before. To help each other paddle. To help each other through the challenges that we're facing and to look at them and face them together. "Stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as some would do, but exhort one another." Strengthen and encourage one another to never give up and to keep paddling. Verse 35, "Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Don't throw away the confidence you have. It will be richly rewarded. But persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he's promised. Again, some pretty encouraging and powerful words that help us to realize that we can continue through those times that are extremely difficult. We're not in training to become part of a military special operations force, but we are, in fact, training for a different kind of mission. We're training for a mission that's even more important than what the military would be involved in. We're training to become part of the family of God. And that's not for the weak. It is for those that God will strengthen and that God will bring through the situations and the circumstances that we need to deal with to be ready. And as we go through those situations, we can never, never, never ring the bell. I found this book to be very encouraging and very instructive, very helpful. And I hope that the advice from Admiral McCraven that we've discussed a bit here this afternoon, coupled with instruction in Scripture, can help us put the circumstances and the challenges of our lives in a positive perspective. Are there things you can change in your world? Of course there are. There are things you can take charge of. There are things you can stand up to. There are things you can find help to deal with. The things you can have the courage to face. We're in training not to become part of a military operations, but to become part of the family of God. It's a great opportunity, but it's not for the weak. So again, I hope that these ideas that McCraven has laid out can be relevant to us. You can change your world. You can have a positive impact as well on others. Start each day by making your bed. Find someone to help you paddle. When life makes you a sugar cookie, get over it and keep going. And never, never, never ring the bell.
Well, thank you, Mr. Henson, for your message.